Thank you, Heather. Thank you, Wes. Thank you for reading the Holy Scriptures to us. We need to hear them. Thank you, church, for singing the truths of God to each other. Thank you for singing them to me this morning. I need to hear them. We need to hear them. I don't know if it's a foreign experience for you to hear the truths of Scripture read, sung. Is church new to you? Here, this is what we do in order that, similar to the Scripture reading we just read, that our hearts might exalt the Lord God. Because there is none holy like the Lord. There's a lot of things going through our culture that says otherwise, but there is none holy like the Lord. So if that's a foreign experience for you this morning, we invite you in to come and observe, see. We expect and see that God is among us. He's at work in our world, and he gives us the Scriptures. He gives us his very presence to instruct us and guide us in life. Let me tell you about a very foreign environment I entered into. Myself and my colleagues, we entered into a room where there was all these ancient Egyptian artifacts. There was so much to take in, and the room and the door shut, keeping us all in together, and we could not get out. Our getting out depended on being able to take the clues throughout the whole room, put them together to unfold the next piece in order to eventually get the key and get out of the room. I can remember walking in and I was taking everything in. I was like counting the each section in the T-bar ceiling. It was just, what do I pay attention to here? Have you been to an escape room? There's an e-exit room in Prince George. That was my very first encounter. And I'll tell you what, I did not need to be counting each panel of the T-bar in order to get out. We figured a few things out, but we did not escape the escape room. So here in the Scriptures, we're entering into a foreign world. We're entering into 1100 to 1000 BC in the book of Samuel. So here's the invitation to come in and journey with us this morning. We're in the beginning of a new sermon series called The Book of 1 Samuel, Who's on the Throne? So just outlining what we're talking about this morning, kind of three movements. First movement is an introduction to this book. Introduction to reading 1 Samuel. Second movement is reading Hannah's story. This first story in the book of 1 Samuel. And the third movement is reading our lives in the context of God's story. So the first piece, reading 1 Samuel, an introduction. So in the Holy Scriptures, moving through this movement, this book brings us through a chaotic, partial ruling of judges over the 12 tribes of Israel to the institutionalized hereditary monarchy of Israel. Our series, we're going to be looking at lessons from 1 Samuel. Now, in our Bibles, it says 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. Now, it's originally written as one book. Now it's been separated over the years into two separate books. I think that has to do with the nature of the writing materials of the papyrus that it would have been written on. There's a certain length of a scroll, but they're written hand in hand. Now, in our series, we want to really dig in well into 1 Samuel, so we're going to dig into 1 Samuel. We'll take a break for Christmas, reflect on the truths of Christmas, then we'll get back and engage in 1 Samuel, and we'll see when God brings us into studying the second half of the book of Samuel. So, ancient Hebrew. How many of you are well-versed in reading ancient Hebrew? Okay. Thankfully, they've made English translations for all of us. Because, you know, ancient Hebrew had no vowels, right? It's hard enough reading ancient Hebrew, let alone ancient Hebrew with no vowels. Eventually, they put in the vowels as time went by, and which helped with translations. But when it comes to reading ancient Hebrew, I'm going to give you a few clues. Like I already referenced, it was written not on paper. There wasn't an abundance of paper like there is in our world. So things were more succinct. They had to hit with a punch. So they said a lot in each specific details. So when it comes to reading about different details, you are learning as a reader that, okay, I gotta pay attention to the little aspects because they say things. Now, the challenge is not to overread, and the more you read the scriptures, the more you know the whole story, as we refer to as the hermeneutical circle, then we understand the little parts. So little clues, hey, the height of the king in this book, it's in there for a reason. The weight of the pastor in this book, it's in there for a reason. A woman's depression and prayers, it's in there for a reason. So the invitation in, pay attention to the details. It's very important, especially when you're reading ancient Hebrew. So let me take you through kind of three movements through the main characters of the book. So the first movement, first eight chapters, are about Samuel. So first seven, second section, Samuel and Saul, chapters 8 to 15. The third section is Saul and David, chapters 16 to 31. A couple other very important figures are Eli, the head priest of Israel, and his two sons. There's Jonathan, the son of Saul, the friend of David. And there's Hannah, the mother of Samuel, who we're going to be discussing today. Each figure is an important engagement, and it's not just in the story, but it has to do with how their interactions reflect their engagements with God, and how their engagements with God reflect their interactions with the world and with each of us. So a huge piece just in reading this has to do with loving God and loving our neighbor. This is what Jesus said are the two greatest commandments, loving God and loving our neighbor. And there's also this piece, as you read 1 Samuel, there's a huge engagement with the book of Deuteronomy. What do we find in Deuteronomy 6? This very famous verse, it's called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Let me make sure that I read it exactly as it's said. So, Deuteronomy 6, for hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. There's this whole engagement of what loving God means for day-to-day life. So there's this engagement with the book of Deuteronomy that's really behind the scenes in 1 Samuel. In these movements, there are kings. And there's this impact of how the king lives and how their engagement with God makes a difference on the whole nation. So there's anointing for thrones. There's losing rights to the throne. There's clinging to the throne. There's holding on. There's waiting on God for the throne. In 2 Samuel, there's hostility, hostile takeover attempts for the throne. There are power battles in families for the throne. There's destruction. There's life. There's death. There's love. There's grief. There's an engagement with the nations around Israel all having a king, and Israel doesn't have one. Israel has been a theocracy. The tribes of Israel were under the kingly rule of God. The Lord God was their king. And when we read 1 Samuel 8:5, it's a key verse that we engage with. He says, Let me pull it up here. Behold. Okay, yes. Now appoint for us, they're telling Samuel, the elders of Israel representing all the people, say, now appoint for us a king to judge us like the nations. They're saying, give us a king to judge us so we can be like the other nations. They've got kings, we want one. Samuel's response is displeasure. It says, Samuel was displeased with their request and went to the Lord for guidance. Do everything they say to you, the Lord replied, for they are rejecting me, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Ever since I brought them from Egypt, they have continually abandoned me and followed other gods. Now they are giving you the same treatment. Do as they ask, but solemnly warn them about the way a king will reign over them. This is where we want to be asking not only about the throne of Israel, but the source of power for our lives, represented in this image of the throne. When it comes to the rightly rule of God over our nation, but more specifically, over our homes and over our hearts, who's on the throne? Do we clamor for the favor of others and elevate their voices to the center of what rules our lives? Or is it God's direction that rules our lives? We are given contrasts here in the scriptures that imitate back to us our journeys of faith, our worldly conditions that we live in. Welcome to the series of 1 Samuel. This gives us a little glimpse into what we're digging into over the course of the series. That allows us to dig into this first story, the introductory story of Hannah. So what's her story? And what's her relationship with God like? We encounter Hannah as a woman in pain. A woman in her ancient Near East setting. What comes in a life of honor and blessing is a life of children. This is how you find honor and blessing in her culture. Not only children, but sons. Why sons? Because in that setting, they helped a family flourish. They helped a family be provided for, a family gain wealth, a family gain honor. So she's a woman who not only did not have a child in this setting, and like we referred to of good exegesis, good hermeneutics last week in reading the Holy Scriptures, in order to encounter what God's truths mean for us, we have to encounter what God's truths meant for the original readers. So we have to first see life in light of Hannah in her ancient Near East setting. So not only did she not have a child, but she had to share her husband. She was what most likely was the first wife in a polygamous marriage. This was the setting of her day. How do we think that she was the first wife? Well, typically it's based on the ordering of how the woman was introduced. So you see that in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 2, it mentions Hannah, and then it mentions Peninnah. So you've got a setting where she doesn't have any children. She has to share a husband. Not only that, the second wife that comes in, she comes in, has babies, and as she has babies, you know, the world would be uplifting her, and she mocks Hannah. It says, it refers to her in verse 6 as her rival. This is not a great situation for thriving. Her very specific story is a story of history. It's also a broad human story. In one sense, the story of Hannah is about the broad range of emotions, of womanhood and mothering. In another sense, it's about God unfolding his upper story of eternity. And the birth of Samuel will oversee the transition of the nation of Israel from judges to kings. And in it, Hannah models a life of godliness. She models letting go and letting God with that which is most precious to her. Reading verse 6, it says, "And her rival used to provoke her, grievously to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat." In spite of, or dare I say, because of Hannah's infertility, her inability to have children, Hannah was a woman of faith. In fact, Hannah is portrayed as perhaps the most incredible woman of faith in the whole Old Testament. In her prayer, she's shown to be going to the Lord's house. No other woman in the Old Testament is mentioned doing this. She's shown making a vow to the Lord himself, only woman in the Old Testament. Her prayer is also among the longest in the whole of the Old Testament. She is even shown to be avoiding the faults of the first infertile covenant woman by seeking help from Yahweh rather than pursuing crafty schemes. When you read this story of Hannah, you're intended to recall the story of Sarah and Rachel. That's where, again, reading the whole scriptures informs the reading of the particulars and informs the reading of this book. So we recall Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, hear this, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And Hannah's faith, she, like you, comes to the church building. She pours out her heart in prayer to God, vowing that if God will give her a son, she'll give him back to God for his purposes. Can you imagine? Has that prayer ever been on your lips? Do you remember it? Do you live by it? And here is the pastor who can't tell the difference between devoted prayers and drunkenness. Like we said, each detail means something. So we note that it doesn't speak well of the priest. But he recovers from this mistaken first impression, this misplaced judgment, and he blesses her. And he prays that she'll receive whatever she's asked for. Hannah goes home with her husband. Her spirit is lifted from being with the church, and she has a child. Her prayers have finally been answered. How wonderful. And she weans him. She loves him. And she carries through. She brings her son back to the old priest, her most precious thing in the world. You can only imagine placing yourself, your child, can you imagine bringing your child to the church, the day-to-day life, you're not in the midst of their life. Can you imagine in that world giving up all the bounty and blessing from having that son, all the honor, but she carries through in her vow to God, honoring God. She says, she was in anguish, and the priest prays for her. Let me read that, verse 26 of chapter 1. And she said, "Oh my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I'm the woman. I'm that woman who's standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord. That was me. For this child I have prayed, and the Lord has granted my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." Other translations say, give back. This beautiful, this beautiful offering unto the Lord, as we've talked about earlier in this service. So in this story, we see that God withholds, and then he gives for his good purposes. Purposes that Hannah, a regular, ordinary woman, could never possibly have imagined. Her life gives women and men everywhere a glimpse of the glory of God and how God uses regular, ordinary lives, and he makes them meaningful, not just in our lives, but on a grand scale of the upper story of heaven. Do you know how significant the actions of your life are in the scheme of eternity? This is the beauty of meeting a regular, ordinary woman in the midst of kings, of conquerors, of battle, of generals. We meet a mom. It speaks to us. Samuel becomes a spiritual leader of the people who will lead the people of Israel through this trying time, through this time of transitions. He'll lead not only from judges to kings, but transitions from poor kings to great kings. A poor king who treats God with trivial interest, who holds on to what is not his to hold on to, through a transition to a great king who may have made great mistakes and do some awful things, but in the grand scheme of his life, he honors God, gives glory to God with reverence and majesty that God deserves, and it leads to a blessing of all the people he leads. So we're back to Hannah's faith. Her pain, her struggle, they're all intricately interwoven, they're all involved, and they're all involved in the formation and blessing of her nation. And yet there's this faith level where we have questions, right? It actually says God closed her womb. Did God bring on the pain, the longing? Has God brought on our pain, our longings that are unfulfilled? There's some powerful engagement here that the people model for us throughout the scriptures. You've got the future king of Israel. You see him wrestling with the difficult emotions. You see in the story of Naomi in the book of Ruth, a bitterness that just involves her whole life. In the book of Job, you see suffering. And yet in all of them, and all of the questions, they still ultimately, they can bring those before God, and God shows that he can handle those things. And ultimately, the book of the Bible sums it all up and says, God is good. He is good. Though the world can be a difficult place for mothers, for children, for single adults, for retirees, for whomever, in giving back Samuel to the Lord, we see Hannah's heart, her character, reflected in her choices. We see her rejoicing, giving what is most precious to God, and we see her and her godly husband, Elkanah, make extravagant offerings. You really got to read in between, and there's life group questions that actually I didn't print this morning. I need to print them after the service, so if you're a life group leader, they will be printed and out in the foyer, and you're all welcome to one. There's this engagement with questions on the sermons and on this book in order to dig in. So there's reference to that, their extravagant offerings. There are also regular offerings, regular faithfulness to being in a place of worship. In her giving back that which is not hers to hold on to, she receives blessing for her faithfulness. Look at the math. Look at the interest rates. She gives one child to the Lord. Verse 20 and 21, it says Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord. So then they would return to their home. This happened year after year. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the young man Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. We see an abundance of children. She gets back not only five more kids, she gets a national leader. She gets a blessing on her child of growing up in the very closeness and presence of God. Is this not the prayer of every follower of Jesus? This is what our church is about, is following Jesus. One of our key centers, our beginning center, is following Jesus. And this is this prayer we have on our children. This is the act we do with our kids to give them to the Lord, to teach them what it means to follow Jesus, as we've referred to in Deuteronomy 6. It's built into who we are in our vision statement as a church. I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he's granted my request. Now I'm giving him to the Lord. It's a picture of letting go and letting God. Letting go and letting God. So reading our lives into the context of God's story, our final movement this morning in our discussion of the scriptures, what's it mean for us? Are you willing to enter in to the foreign world of the scriptures? Are you willing to enter in, perhaps, into this foreign environment of the church? Do you feel locked in and like you gotta get out of the escape room? When it comes to the work of God, that escape room was pretty exciting. All these little details, it led to something bigger, and it was exciting, and it brought us together. And that's just a minuscule piece of what we get when we get involved in the story of God. It's a story that was then, and it's a story that's now, that brings meaning to every single aspect of how our lives are meant to be lived. The details of your life, we begin to grasp, matter in light of eternity. So I invite you to enter into this book. Would you read it with us? Read both of them, 1 and 2 Samuel. If you're really keen, read Deuteronomy. Grab the life group questions. We'll print more than usual through the series. You can engage with them. Engage with them in a community. That's a great way to engage. Just like when I was in the escape room, I was with colleagues. So it wasn't just me on my own. I could draw on the wisdom of others. So this invitation in, if you're interested in a life group, my email's on the back of the bulletin. You can just send me an email if you haven't been a part of one yet. There's a personal engagement. There's a community engagement. There's also a model of what we practice of child dedication. This is at the heart of why we do child dedication. It's a whole offering of recognize that God is ultimately God in their life and I'm not. And it's an action of holding our kids with open hands before God. Do you have any little ones? Maybe it's time to consider child dedication. You can look in the bulletin. We're looking to actually do child dedication in 2 weeks. So please email me if that's something God is stirring in your heart. Baptism. We've had baptism class. What's God stirring there? If this is something you haven't done as an adult, maybe this is something for you to consider and enter into. Please reach out. Because God takes the ordinary lives of me and you, and he makes them extraordinary. And they're reflected in our faith choices. When we hold on to something we're not meant to, we see in the book of Samuel and the story of Saul that it can lead to our destruction. And the story of Hannah shows us when we give up what's most precious to God, God can fill our lives in ways that we could never imagine with the awe and wonder of eternity. We don't have that in ourselves. And the things of this world don't have that ability. But they are the means of which God uses to draw us to himself, to fill us with his glory. and the glory of eternity. Let me read to you the prayer of Hannah and offer a last reflection. Hannah prayed, chapter 2, verse 1, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more or so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones. But the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed." I'm aware that as 21st century Canadians, some of those things don't make sense to us in what we heard in that prayer in first impression. You're invited in. Dig in to see what the truths are. Dig in to see who God really is. There's a lot of comments on who God is like. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none holy like the Lord. God, too, gave up his son. God, too, surrendered what the safety of his son, what was most precious to him. The result? Pain, agony, and death on a cross for his son. But it led to a means of which to know God personally, a means in order to be with him in eternity, a means towards the multiplying of faith children. He made something beautiful out of pain. Like Samuel, Christ, who was given up, was exalted. Ephesians 1:20, "God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all." Christ is now exalted, the Son of God, exalted over eternity. He is on the throne of the universe. We get this look into the upper story of God's glory of eternity. This is what's happening, and it's meant to come down into the nitty-gritty of life. It's meant to come into our hearts, where Christ is to be on the throne of our lives, and there is no other fitting place for him. He is not meant to be at the foot and you sitting on the throne. He's not meant to be discarded. He is not someone trivial. He is the Lord of the universe. What do your actions and words say about your story and how you engage with there being none other like the Lord? The book of Samuel, we anticipate, is going to be drawing us to him. It has a lot to say about who we are and who God is. God has died for us. He has pursued us. He has called each one of us. Will you again, or maybe for the very first time, place him back on the throne? Will you let go of what is most precious? God gives these beautiful things, but they're not meant to be holded on as if we are their gods or as if these things are our gods. There's only one who should sit on the throne. When it comes to your life, who's on the throne? Let's pray. Father, we are still, and we know that you are God. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for ways where we have taken back that which is precious and beautiful as a gift and made it something that we've clung to. Thank you for Hannah. Yes, thank you for her life and how it exalted you, and how it led to great things in the people among her, and how it led to your glory, how she served as a witness, a model of faith. Her prayers exalt you. May our prayers exalt you. It means that we must give you glory, and it also means that we must repent. We must repent of holding on to things that are not ours to hold on to. We must repent of seating ourselves in the throne of life, acting as if we are judge and jury when we are not. We must repent of ways where we have made life more difficult for others, where we've misplaced judgments, mistaken first impressions that have led to judgments. Forgive us. Forgive us our sins. God, thank you for what you've done for us. A world that says everything when it comes to God is the same. A world that says it makes no difference in how you live, all ways lead to God. A tragedy that confuses some of the horrible things done in this life and in the ancient Near East, and says it doesn't, they don't matter. It says that who you are doesn't matter. We proclaim on this day that there is none holy like our Lord. We proclaim it. Lord, as we repent and believe the good news, we anticipate the flowing of your Spirit. We anticipate it, the filling of your Spirit to go forward into what you would have for us individually, as families, as communities, as this church and as the church. We anticipate that our lives will be a part of the extraordinary. And we are in awe of that, in awe of a God who models what life truly is in laying down your life for others. May you continue to be exalted in this place and in our lives. This is our prayer, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.